I would like to introduce to you Imam W.D. Muhammad, who will share on the topic, strategies for the success of communities. Imam W.D. Muhammad.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-kareem Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. Praise be to God. And we salute Muhammad, the last prophet, the seal of the prophets, with the salute, salutation, for the prayers and the peace be upon him, and what follows of that traditional salute. Let me first greet the National Youth Conference and tell you how much we appreciate you and your works, your leaders, what they are all about, what their main concerns are, and what their vision is for the future of the organization, the youth organization. And I'm very pleased and very comfortable with these young people. Very pleased and very comfortable with these young people. Our future is with them, not with us. We'll be here for a while and gone. Well, they are coming. They are coming. And they'll be in our places one day. And they'll be shouldering this responsibility that we are now shouldering. So Allah be with them. I pray God for their success. Allah be with them. Keep them. Increase them in goodness and increase them in ability and skills and knowledge, so that they will have a greater future than the present that we enjoy right now. This is a great present that we are enjoying right now, but with them, I think we are promised a better future than what we have right now for ourselves as a Muslim community. And they are telling me they are interested in youth throughout the world. The world has become one community. God says in the Quran, "Kana an-nasu ummatan wahida." The people were once one community. All mankind, all people were once one community. We all started from Adam. Adam. And God put him in the garden. And we all started from one community. One community. And the world, as God said, it would become a world of many people from Adam, many people. Well, it has become that world from many people. And now the promise of God that it will become one world has also happened. You hear the language coming from President of the United States, coming from the White House, and coming from the commercial world, that we are living in one world now. It's a one world order. We have a one world order. Economically speaking, we have a one world order. And spiritually speaking, we are growing into a one world order, spiritually speaking. That doesn't mean that Muslims are going to convert to something else, or other people of the great religions are going to convert to our religion. It doesn't mean that. But it means that all of us will accept each other. We will be in a spirit to recognize our merits, the merits that each have. And we will be in a spirit to support each other for the betterment of the global community of mankind. And that's happening, and it's happening fast, happening fast. So we welcome this day. I couldn't have dreamed that I would be seeing a day like this when Muslims from Saudi Arabia, from the religious leadership there, would be meeting with Christians from the Vatican, Rome, and other people, and Buddhists, and Hindus, and other people meeting together, their leaders, their best leaders meeting together to discuss how they can change history from a history of religions at each other to a history of religions supporting each other for the good of mankind on this planet. This is a wonderful time. I couldn't have dreamed that I would be in this time. Praise be to Allah. So the youth, in our eyes, are extremely important. And this is nature. Nature. In the South, in the natural world, before it's commercialized to the extent that your children don't know what a chicken looked like when it's clean and picked and ready to be cut up. They only know what it looks like from Kentucky Fried Chicken or somebody, you know? Yeah. So this is a good time, and I'm going to get on the topic now. Strategies for success. Strategies for success. We look to the Quran as students, not just as a believer, but as students. There's a difference. A believer may read the Quran and just come away with nothing, no more than he or she had before they read the Quran. Just feeling better, maybe. Yes, I read the Quran, I feel good. I feel so much better now after I read the Quran. But what about your mind? Have your mind changed? The Quran is supposed to change your mind. If it's good, it's supposed to make it better. If it's in the dark, it's supposed to give it light. If it's sick, it's supposed to heal it. This is the Quran. So when you read the Quran as a student, you read it to understand. And it's not only in the Quran. The Quran mentioned understanding over and over again throughout the Quran. But also the Bible says, above all, get an understanding. Above all, get an understanding. So if you're not reading to understand, you're missing the bigger part of the picture. So there are strategies in the Quran, and they're plainly given. They are not hidden, they are not secret. There are many strategies given in the Quran. I'll mention a few. The Quran gives a story of the 12 brothers, and they were going to Egypt. And the instructions in the Quran that was given them is that when you go there, don't all enter by one door, like many times people will do. They will have a destiny or a place that they would like to go for benefits. They want to derive benefits from their visit. And they'll be going to this place, but they will not have a strategy. They'll have no strategy. They will just go all together to that place and witness what's going on. But if they could organize themselves beforehand and say, look, now Egypt is a big, big place. It's the most popular place on the map right now. This was a time when Egypt was the most popular place on the map. So Egypt is the most populous place on the map right now. Popular place on the map right now. Egypt is the breadbasket of the world right now. And we want to go there and come back with some gain for our interests. So don't all of us go there as preachers or as imams or da'is. Let some of us go as businessmen. Let us have a delegation. And let there be a businessman, let there be religious, spiritual leaders, da'is, a preacher, or preacher, and let there be a banker. Do we have a banker? Yeah, let there be a banker. Do we have anybody in trade, in the business, doing trade? Yeah, but let's just have one. Do we have an attorney? We need a business attorney. Not to speak, but to listen. Can we get a business attorney? So that's not entering all by one door. That's entering by different doors. And that's a strategy. And that strategy is given to us in the Quran. It is part of the revelation that God gave Muhammad. Praise be to Allah. So that's one strategy, but there are other strategies. And as you study the Quran as a student, you will see these, you'll see these many strategies. But there are also strategies of bad people too. The brothers of Joseph, same family, the brothers of Joseph schemed, conspired to sell him into slavery because he was a thorn in their side. He was not, he was not making them happy. He was a goody-goody, too good for them to tolerate. So they say, let us get rid of this goody-goody. This is my language. Say, well, where you find that in the Quran, Brother Imam? You go to the Quran and you read it yourself as it is, but I'm giving it to you this way right now. Say, let us get rid of this goody-goody. So they planned to sell him into slavery. But they didn't put him into slavery directly. They had a scheme. They had a plan. They had a strategy. Now, their strategy was to benefit them, not to hurt Joseph. They had no real desire to hurt Joseph. They wanted to get him out of their hair and put him in a situation for them. So what they did was sold him they put him in a well that was not used. Put him in the bottom of a well that was not used. And I'm sure that they put him there because they knew the commercial traffic would be coming that way. You may call it caravan or whatever. They knew the commercial traffic would be coming that way, and they would finally see him, notice him down in that deep hole. No water, all the water gone. The well was dry. It was an unused well. So they put him down in the deep hole in the bottom of the well, in the bottom of the well. And the caravan or the commercial people came by and saw him and noticed him there. And they pulled him out of there, and they took him where they were going. They were going to Egypt. So they took him on with them and sold him. They sold him, and he finally ends up in prison. That sounds like a black man story, doesn't it? Because that's where we end up, in prison. That's where we are now, most of us. Both our youth in prison are going to prison. In prison are going that way. Yeah, so they sold him into prison, into slavery, and he ends up in prison. And he had powers, psychic powers. So the news got to the bosses of the nation of this special fella in prison with these psychic powers who could interpret dreams, explain dreams, etc. And anyway, he finally viewed by the big Aziz, by the big mighty ruler, and he likes him, so he puts him in a good situation. He puts Joseph over the storehouse, put Joseph over the distribution of goods. So his brothers come one day, and they come to get their provisions from Egypt. Egypt was like a breadbasket for the world. They come to get their provisions from Egypt, and who do they see in charge that they have to get their provisions from? Their brother that they sold into slavery. Now, they didn't directly sell him into slavery. They put him in a hole, right? Put him in a dry hole, okay? But that condition they put him in, it was the cause of him being put in prison. It was also the cause of him being sold into slavery and then put it into prison. So all of that happened. Okay? Now, the strategy there of the bad people is this. We will take one of our own who is innocent and good, and we will put him in position so he will eventually be taken as a slave by this powerful people. And if we have one of us in that powerful state, and he multiplies, have children, one day we can go there and we know we didn't give him any knowledge. We left him ignorant. One day we can go there and we can convert him to our religion, back to our religion. And one day we can sell all his children and his people our goods. We can feed on him and his children, their population that they'll have there one day. We'll feed on them later. We'll sell them things, we'll let them know they belong to us, and we'll be able to sell them their goods and everything. Is it clear? Wow, brothers, you're all right. It is clear. Okay, yeah, one day we'll be able to sell them everything, because they won't be able to, once we tell them who they are, they won't like to buy from the Egyptians anymore. They want to buy their own food from their own people and buy their own clothing style from their own people. They won't even buy their own literature from their own people and their own training and education from their own people. We will have them as our people. So here he is planting a new people. Huh? Planting a new people to feed on them in the future. So that's the strategy of the bad people. The strategy of the bad people. Yes, Allahu Akbar. And there are many strategies, as I said, that's not all. But let us go to Muhammad the Prophet for strategies in Islam. Muhammad the Prophet, he was a man that didn't try to get everything instantly. He planned the future. He planned the future. Muhammad the Prophet, he could have went against Christians and Jews. He could have invited their hostilities and enmity. But instead, he invited their friendship. He invited their friendship and their support. And in the beginning of his mission, he had excellent relations with Christians, and he had good relations even with Jews in the beginning of his mission. The trouble with the Jews developed when Muhammad, the Prophet, peace be on him, he was a fair and just man, and he didn't go at the Jews first. First, he asked his own people, if you got all this, you don't need all that. Give some in charity. Assist the poor. So he required something that resembles socialization. He was like bringing in a social community so that the whole people would be having a good life and not just a few at the expense of the others. So as they began to see that was his strategy, when they began to see, because he didn't go at it all at once, when they began to see that was his strategy, then the Jews pulled back from being his friends or his supporters. And they start siding in with the idol worshipers, the Meccans who were idol worshipers. They start siding in with them, giving them support, etc. That's how the Muslims and the Jews, the followers of Muhammad and the Jews, separated. And Christians, we didn't separate until the Christians got the idea that the Muslims were becoming the world's leaders. Muslims had become the world leaders. And the Christians said, we have to stop them. The world is not for the Muslims, the world is for the Christians. So they started the Crusades that last for hundreds of years, fighting for hundreds of years. So this is how these things developed. Muhammad the Prophet then planned the Muslim community to invite enmity, hatred, and war from anybody, not from the Christians or from anybody else. His strategy was strategies to promote peace, peaceful coexistence, and a world of justice, where all people will be working together for a just order for the whole world. This was Muhammad the Prophet. That was his concern. But on strategies again, the Prophet didn't, and we know Allah was giving him revelations and determining what he did. The Prophet didn't say slavery is outlawed, like the South, like the Union did, like the United States did, or the Union did. Slavery is outlawed now. You can't have a slave. No. It was revealed to him that every human being is a slave of God. Slave in those days was called abd. That word changed from meaning a slave to a servant of God. Muhammad changed the language. He actually changed the meaning of the word slave. It was said, abdi, my slave. My slave. Abdi means my slave. They would call their slave abdi. And he stopped them from saying that. Say, don't say abdi. Say waladi. Don't say my slave. Say my boy, my son. Say my son. Prophet was telling them, you should be treating that person that you regard as a slave just like you would your own son. And then he came and made it clear that that's what he meant, and that's what he was trying to get them to do. He said, clothe your slave with the clothing you yourselves wear, and feed your slaves the food that you yourself eat. So he didn't allow them to discriminate against their slaves and give them poor food and poor clothing like that. Treat them like you would your own sons. That's what Muhammad the Prophet ordered. This is a strategy. This is a strategy to break slavery. But you're not only breaking slavery, you are culturing the mind of a people so that they will be more decent and more humane toward each other or with each other. This is what the Prophet's doing. That's a great strategy, a great strategy. Not to just say, oh, slavery is abolished, and then turn the slave against the master and the master against the slave. That's what happened to us in the history of our trials and tribulations on this continent. Yes, and it's still existing today. Some bitterness, some dislike for each other, talking about whites and black, that was planted in us by the way slavery was ended or abolished. Other strategies Muhammad had, many strategies. He didn't establish a political government and tax the people. He gave them religion that God wanted, and he gave them the kingdom, the promised kingdom on this earth. He gave them that kingdom, not a kingdom of tax collectors, but a kingdom of God. And he showed them how their charities and their free gifts, sadaqah, their zakat and sadaqah, their charities and their obligatory charity and their free gifts, sadaqah, would benefit the whole society. And they did it not in the name of a strong political order, or the name of a powerful government that they were trying to design or build. They did it in the name of love for God and love for obedience to God. That God says, give so your hungry brother can eat. Give so your hungry neighbor can have food, clothing, and shelter, etc. So that's how it was done, a great strategy, and it worked. Do you know Muhammad the Prophet didn't have prisons? There were no prisons? No prisons. The people corrected each other. The believer, the Muslim is a mirror for his brother. And that was demonstrated once. It was reported to Muhammad the Prophet that So people were out together, just relaxing, socializing, and they were reporting that one of the believers got drunk, one of the men got drunk. And when the prophet heard that, he asked them, "What did you all do?" And he obligated them to correct that person. Hence the saying, if you see a wrong, correct it with your hands. And if you can't find the wherewithal, because sometimes the circumstances won't permit you to do it, maybe that person is too dangerous for you to try to take his drink from him out of his hand and tell him not to do that, or slap him on the face or something. Say, don't do that again. Now, you know this is a corrupting, this will lead to the corruption of our society. No, you fear what he might do to you. You can't do it with your hand. Say, if you can't do it with your hand, do it with your mouth. Sometimes you can speak to a person, but you can't actually use force, physical force, to stop them from doing what they want to do. And he says, and if you can't find way to do that, then at least resist it by not giving it support. In your heart, be against it. And don't give it support. That's silent resistance. You're resisting it with your silence. You're withholding any support from him. So you don't smile, you don't say, and he's drinking, he says, As-salamu alaykum. You don't say, alaykum salam. You just shake your head and walk away. You didn't go at him with your hands. You didn't speak. You just looked at him. You don't have to shake your head. You look at him with a disgusted look, and you walk away. Now, isn't this the way nature made us? Nature made us that way. Everything that in the Quran, for us, as guidance, comes from the best of human nature. It's come from Adam, and it comes from Abraham. Adam and Abraham. Adam and Ibrahim, peace be on them. Everything that Allah wants for us in the Quran is not something outside of our nature, it's something already in nature, something that he created us with. That's why it's called Deen al-Fitra. The religion of original creation, Deen al-Fitra, Islam. So these are strategies that Allah has given us in the Quran. And as I said, there are many more and strategies that he have given us through Muhammad the Prophet, through the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be on him. Even in battle, as a warrior, he was in charge of the army, the military, and he would talk to the best of his men, the ones that had the most knowledge and skills for battle, soldiers, the most resourceful soldiers. He would talk to them, and after talking with them, having counsel or shura with them, then he would plan. They would plan the strategies. So he was a strategist. He was a strategist. Not only a strategist on the battlefield, a strategist for the economy, a strategy for the life of the people, a strategy to deal with the issues like I just brought to you, the issue of slavery. He was a strategist dealing with the issue of slavery. He told those who had money to buy the freedom of slaves. And it's reported by a historian that one of his wives, I believe it's in Hadith too, or Bukhari and Muslim. One of his wives, at one time, paid the freedom of over 60 slaves. Over 60. She paid their freedom, paid their masters, and got the slaves away from them. One master is reported that one master said, "I don't want my slave anymore. I have to feed him the food I eat. I have to dress him with the clothes that I wear. What do I need him for?" Well, that obviously was a master who had a poor slave. But now, some masters have slaves that are not poor. They are intelligent, educated, intelligent, and they can represent you and your interests at home. They also can represent your business interests or your interests abroad. That's the kind of slave Frederick Douglass was. Brilliant man who had become educated because his master didn't object to him being educated. So his wife saw that this young Frederick Douglass, he's intelligent and his mind shouldn't be wasted. So she went out and got books for him to read and et cetera. So he became self-taught, educated man. Brilliant man, brilliant man. Now Muhammad the Prophet gave this, whoa, about 1,000 years almost before Frederick Douglass was even born. And look at the example of his teachings in the Christians. Here's a Christian master letting his slave be educated with the education he gave his own sons. And he appreciated him so much and valued him so much as an intelligent man. Sometime when Frederick Douglass was with that first master he had, the people couldn't tell whether he was a slave or not because he was wearing fine clothes and he had an education. So this is the beauty of good human nature. And that's all that Allah asks of us, is to live the best of your human nature. When you live the best of your human nature, you are being an excellent model Muslim. Now let us look at our situation now. As Muslims, as a Muslim organized body of people associated with Imam Dabideen Muhammad or with his leadership, we should have strategies to promote business, our business growth in America. We should have strategies to improve how our relations with Christians, to improve how the church leaders look at us. They fear us. So that's an issue. That's a problem and that's an issue. Are we just gonna say, well, they fear us and do nothing about it? What do they fear? They fear that this religion that used to be the religion of our forefathers, and maybe it was the religion of more of us that were brought this way, brought to America for service, for slave labor. Maybe it was a religion of the majority of them. Certainly, it was not Christianity. Christianity was not the religion of those slaves. Why? Because when they found that a Christian was made a slave among them, this is documented in American history. When they found that a Christian was made a slave, that was a loud outcry. No, we cannot enslave a Christian. That was the protest against bringing Christians into this country as slaves. They said, no, we will not permit that a Christian be enslaved, because they felt that the Christian had a soul. The convert to Christianity had a soul. They didn't think the convert to African religions, ancestor worship, Adam is a spirit worship and stuff like that. They didn't think that they had souls, not souls that a religious people should respect. No more than they respect the soul of an animal, if an animal has a soul. So this is how they regarded slaves, the slaves that came into this country. I have seen pictures that my family caught of Muslims. You could tell by the way they were dressed. They still were in their Muslim dress, on the slave block being sold into slavery. So if you may not know this, and you may not even want to hear this, I don't know, but Christians that are studying us, they want to know more about us now, that Islam is so popular in the world, and the population of Muslims are growing so fastly in the United States of America. So they are going back studying history, and they are finding these things. They are learning these things. And African Americans, they've been afraid of us a long time ago. The preacher is always afraid, because he takes collection. He doesn't want anything for hurting that collection. And he sees us as a threat. Okay, we got some competition here. These Muslims coming here and they converting these people and Malcolm X. After a while, all these blacks will be going to Muhammad, Elijah Muhammad. So let us do something about this. I'll tell you what we're gonna do. When we see Elijah Muhammad, we're gonna, Mr. Muhammad, we have heard about your great works. And come back home and let our people know, don't get near those heathens. And isn't that the Quran? The hypocrites say that when they're among you, they say, oh, we believe. And when they go away from you, they say, oh, we were only making mockery. We were only playing with those guys. We're just making mockery. And that's the way many preachers are right now. But should we say, oh, well, they ain't nothing but hypocrites, phonies, throw up our hands and forget them? No. They have a reason to fear. The man have to pay his light bill. He had to pay his phone bill. He had to have a car. He had to have a house. He had to have all those things. And this congregation want him to have all those things. And he probably deserve all those things, especially if he's a good preacher. He deserve all those things. So we don't want to wreck his house. We don't want to make him uncomfortable in his house. Let us have a strategy to keep him comfortable in his house. Now, if you study my way of dealing with Christians and the Christian religion, you'll see a strategy. Do you think I'm just a guy that's just everything he see in the name of God, he loves? Oh, they believe in God? Oh, so beautiful and sweet. They believe in God too. If you think I'm that kind of guy, you the fool. Yeah, you the fool. I'm not that kind of guy. I have a strategy. I follow Muhammad the prophet, the strategist. And I have a strategy. But my strategy pleases me. I'm not going to have a strategy that torments me when I'm back home. Say, I'm doing a terrible thing. I'm a terrible guy. No, my strategy is a clean strategy, like the strategy of Muhammad the prophet. All his strategies were clean strategies. My strategy with the Christian community and the church leaders is a clean strategy. In fact, they should be like me if they're not. Because I'm like God wants us to be, both for Christians and for Muslims. I read that Bible, I know that Bible. I'm like God wants us to be in their Bible, and I'm like God wants us to be in our holy book, the Quran. Yes, and I know that. I have my strategy. And they respect me, and most of them love me. If they don't love me, they have affections. They have strong, decent, clean affections for me. Most of the preachers and leaders that I meet, they have that. Because they know that I'm not a selfish man. I'm not a man working to promote my own interests in a selfish way. No, they know I'm not that kind of person. They know I'm not out to hurt or to take anything from them. They know that. They know that by my strategy. They know that by my actions. They know that. They know that by how I approach the religion and how I approach them. They know that. So this is a clean strategy, nothing that we should be afraid of or nothing that I should be ashamed of. It is something that I'm proud of. Yes, it is. But it's a strategy. And we should have these strategies. And my strategy is working. The proof is, when I came into leadership, we were getting probably 1/1,000th of the money that we are now getting from the government. People who have stayed with me, you can go to the government, and if you be decent, in fact, some of you ain't that decent, because they tell me they have to fire some of you. But you can go to government, and if you respect what I represent, you'll get hired as a chaplain in the prisons, chaplain in the military, army, whatever. Those are good paying jobs. Good paying jobs. You get jobs in the government, local government, and also the federal government. You get jobs now in these places. So look at the money that is coming in as income from employed people because of a strategy, a clean strategy. A clean strategy. has now brought more money into our community because we have more employed by the government and making good money and with good retirement benefits and everything. A strategy. Going in by different doors, not by one door, but by different doors, entering the great breadbasket of the world, modern Egypt, by different doors. And respecting the order of this mighty country or this mighty people, respecting it, and supporting all of its goodness, all of its good, supporting it, is a strategy. You couldn't have the good results and the big results that Muhammad the Prophet enjoyed, and that we are starting to enjoy in a much more in a very small scale or picture. We are starting to enjoy these benefits, and we couldn't enjoy those benefits if we didn't have a plan, a strategy. Thank God your leader is one who studied the Nation of Islam. I study everything. And I try to take the best and leave the worst. When I came out here, when I dressed to come here today, I looked in the wardrobe, the closet, my wardrobe, mostly gifts. I didn't buy most of the stuff that's in there. I bought this one I bought myself in Los Angeles. Bought it like almost 10 years ago, and it looks like it's new right now. I buy good stuff. You buy bad stuff, you wash it, send it through the washing machine two or three times, and you don't have it anymore. You think you saving money. I know how to save money. I buy good stuff. Anyway, first mind was to put on certain things. I said, no. I said, that looks good, but I can't do that. I said, I forgot. We're not just going. See, this is Saturday. And Saturday was on my mind, right? I said, I know this is Saturday. I said, but we got some dignified organizers for this National Youth Conference. These are intelligent young men and women. I've met a couple of the women. They're terrific. I said, I can't go there and not be looking like a businessman. I said, I got to put on a tie. I had not planned to wear a tie. I was going to look good. Look good for old man, you know. I was going to look real good for old man. But I decided, no, I better put on a tie. So I put a tie on. Somebody gave me this shirt, and I have sentimental value here, this shirt. They gave it to me. I like that charity because it came from a good heart, beautiful heart of a person who have given me a lot of hell coming from the head. But coming from the heart, they're the most beautiful person you will ever want to meet. And so because this shirt had that kind of value, you know, I decided I'd wear it for them. And I hope they'll know that I wore this shirt. And I said, but I want it to look right for the National Youth Conference. yes. So we need strategies for our community. I hope the day will come when I'll say, this is our garment from our factory. I got a few, I can say that. I got a few. I could have worn one, and I could tell you that this is our garment from our factory. But I hope the day will come when most of my suits will be our garments from our factory, and I can tell you that. And we need a strategy to get there. We need a business strategy to get there. Do you think that what I have established as our way of thinking as Muslims does not help us in business? If you do, you're missing something. You're missing something very important. Without planning to make money, see, you don't do good to make money. You do good for goodness sake. And God says in the Quran, Allah says, and what is the reward of good but good? Good brings its own reward. And reward of good is good. It's to have good. You do good, you'll have good. So the reward of good is good, and you're supposed to do good not for material gain. You're supposed to do good just to be pleased that you have done good. You do good for goodness' sake. You see? So that has to be what's happened. I do good for goodness' sake. You say to please Allah. Yes, to please Allah. But also to please my own soul. That's why God said, oh soul, pleasing to yourself and pleasing to your God, enter you among my servants, enter you my paradise. You have earned it because you have pleased your own self. You have pleased the demand in your own nature to be upright and right, upright, beautiful, and righteous. So you have pleased your own self, and you have pleased your God. So God makes the desire in the human soul to be good and excellent. Agent that will not only bring that soul to God, but will bring that soul to be pleased with itself. So God makes self-pleasure, the pleasure that my soul wants, the pleasure that I need to earn God's pleasure. Yes. You know, Prophet Muhammad could have been revealed to him to say to them, measure up to your own standards, demanded by your good moral nature and your soul, and you will be finished with the job. But no, most of us, we are human, and we can't make it by ourselves. We have to have God. And then God knows, and Muhammad knew, too, how important it is to tell human being that you have pleased your God. And in pleasing your God, you have earned the paradise. But the reality is that God created you with a nature, with a sensitivity in your soul, and a nature, a moral nature, and an intelligence. God has created you this way, and God knows that that's going to influence you and move you to be better and better in the way that you live and present yourself to yourself and others. God knows that that's going to happen. God knows that when he made the human being, he also made whatever is required to get that human being into paradise. So God could say, oh, wonderful creature, you have finally used your best resources and you have arrived into my paradise. Because that's what will get you there. That's what's going to get you there. Not a whole lot of superstition and a whole lot of strange and way out beliefs about your nature and about your soul and your spirit and all that. All that strange stuff ain't going to get you there. There are those that believe in this, all that strange stuff, and they stay in poverty. They stay in immorality. And they go to church every week and come to the mosque every Friday. So we need strategies. And my last words to you now, is that the obligation is on you. You have organized. You have organized to train for leadership, to train for future leadership, and for future responsibility for our society, for our community, or for our association of believers. And you're doing that with an interest in your neighbors, your Christian neighbors, your non-Muslim neighbors. You're doing that with the interest of the youth of all in the whole world. And I commend you for that. That is wonderful. So we don't want to grow with no provisions in our growth for neighbor and for the suffering of the world. We have to have provisions in our own growth plan for our neighbors who are not Muslim and for the miserables of the whole world. This is required of us if we are Christian, Jew, Muslim. It's required of us in other religions. It's required of them too. So we cannot be small-minded. We have to be global-minded, as we plan our better life for ourselves at home. We have to be global-minded. And I commend these youth for coming to me and telling me that that is also their interest. Their interest is also to reach the youth in the global community, or at least study their situation and have charity in their hearts for them as well. This is wonderful. And they didn't say all that to me, but that's how I interpret what they said to me. Now, a design to reach the best of human nature and encourage or influence those that are in their worst nature to at least take a look at us and see what we are all about and what we are doing. And sometimes a people living in a world that has become unconscious in most of its public life and behavior, sometimes when they just see a good picture of a human being, it has an effect on them and make them want to change their bad life for a good life. So you don't always have to preach to people. Sometimes when they just see a beautiful person or a beautiful people, like I saw Kia Lubick's group, the folklore people, just seeing them feeds your soul with the good life, with the good food, and the good influences and the good spirit, and helps you to be a better person and help you to do better things. Well, I think if we can establish the model that we are establishing, we're doing it, it's growing. Let's keep it growing. If we can establish the model of Muslim life that we are establishing in the United States of America, in the worst parts of America, in the African-American communities, if we, when I say worst parts, I mean the poorest parts, poorest. Not the worst in any other respect. I'm only talking about money. Yes, so when they see that and know our circumstances, they know the history of our enslavement, they know the history of our difficulties trying to become educated in this country, et cetera, how we had to fight for the rights to even to go to decent schools and get the benefits that others were getting. When they see all that, and then they see the excellent model of the Muslim life that we are building, it will touch their hearts, it will touch their intelligence, and it will make them a better people. So you're not working just for the immediate things that we expect. We are working for the distant things that we know can happen or can come about, materialize. We are working also for those things. So when your youth leaders study Imam Deputy Muhammad's work, study it for its interest, immediate interest, and its broad interest, and its down the road interest. And I have given you enough today for you to do a better job identifying me. Thank you. Peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
For more information on the Mosque Cares, call 708-798-6750 or write P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. To purchase copies of this media and other lectures by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-862-7733 or write P.O. Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.